Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. Help us to understand this and take advantage of it so that we can deploy your power into our experience on the basis of your grace and Word. And we ask this now, thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. When our verse by verse study of Romans, last time we started Romans 9:16, that's comprised of two negative answers and one positive answer regarding how mankind receives blessing from God. Read it through the English. We already looked at it in both languages, but just as a basically an overview here. In the New American Standard, it says, "So then it does not depend on man who wills or runs, but on God who has mercy." So here we have basically two inputs on one side and one on the other, and then the output. And the two inputs are sourced by man who desires or works. And on the other side, you have God. The two are mutually exclusive, and the output depends on only God. So that's kind of the way it's set up. So we have two negatives and one positive here. When we stopped last time, we had noted that the Greek, the verse starts with two words that are literally translated then. We noted that in the original. It says, the Nestle Allen says then, therefore, which is kind of then. It's ara plus un. So, and it's unusual to have that kind of construction. The construction calls for a double conclusion because we have two inferential prodigals combined to introduce what we could call a double conclusion. We will translate as "so then," as does the New American Standard. Most translations describe it as "so then," even though it is inferring a double conclusion. Of course, you have the branches obviously creating that situation. So next comes the first negative. That's the "not," because the first conclusion is going to be a negative. So the first three words are ara un uk, which is "so then not," based on the translation we're working on. This construction demands the use of the present active indicative of the verb "aimi," that is the word for, it's a to-be verb, is or it is, or basically it has to do with connecting something with action. So that it's inserted, it forms an ellipsis. So the English would translate it, "so then it is not." And of course the New American Standard says "does not." No, the "does," remember, see, it's in italics. So the New American Standard is very good about italics. Pretty much anytime they insert a word, they put it in italics. And the reason that the insertion is necessary is because of the ellipsis. Paul, we've noted in Romans as we've studied this, there's a lot of elliptical construction in Romans, and that's mostly probably for emphasis, because a lot of times there's imperative moods. It's also indicative of excitement. Someone who's extremely animated would tend to talk that way. We do it ourselves when we try to speak to someone rapidly. We leave out verbs and make it elliptical. But the verbs are assumed, you know, by inference, in the way it works out. In the Greek, these are elliptical, so the verbs are missing. The next word is the present active participle of the verb theleo, that means will, with the definite article ho. Now, we've noted the usage of the definite article that rarely gets moved into the original, or to the translation. They normally leave it out, but when they leave it out, for the most of the time, it does lose specificity. Because the purpose, we talked about the article causes the noun to be monadic, which means it's specific to a unique case, or anarthrous, which is without the particle, where the verb or the noun is highest quality. And generally in the scripture, it's speaking of one or the other most of the time. So it's either there or it's not. And when you look at the original, that emphasizes quality. It's a qualitative standing, which means it's the highest of quality that you can get. Like when it talks about God, it typically leaves out the article unless it's speaking of one of the members of the Trinity. So when you're reading through the scripture and you see a generic statement about God with no article, it refers to the highest quality because he's perfect. He's got all these attributes that are impeccable. But then again, it'll also describe God in the sense of an individual. So in a lot of times in the construction, you'll have a statement about God the Father, Jesus Christ, and maybe even the Holy Spirit. And in that case, very often, there's an article because that's specifically addressing that person of the Trinity. So the scripture is very specific. I mean, that's one of the things that you get from the Greek is the specificity relating to what's being stated. And again, in the English, that's rarely brought in. It's not there. The Net Bible will develop it and have a note on it normally. Other translations just blow right by it. And the reason they do is because if they included all the specificity, the book would get real big. You wouldn't be able to carry it. Multiple volumes. I mean, the books that do the specificity or the translations are multiple volume sets because there's just not enough room to develop it all. So that's why the purpose for a lot of the translations, especially the more popular ones, King James would have to be top of the list there, even though it's one of the, well, at the moment, it's one of the poorer translations relative to what exists today. It was great when it existed, when it was written and printed in 1611, but that's a while back. So the newer translations have, in fact, the New American Standard, actually, they're constantly updating it. I mean, if a new text is developed, if a new manuscript is found, if there's some ideas that have been presented that they hadn't presented that way before, they actually have updates. So they'll do an update every few years. So there's a constant. In fact, the New American Standard is the only Bible that's not open sourced, which means you've got to buy it. Because it's constantly being updated. So if you go to get one, it has a copyright and it's not open. It's not open to be just distributed widely. I mean, you can talk about it like I do, but if you're going to get a version that's tied to some study system, to get the newest versions, they typically want money. They want money, and most people don't want to pay money. So that's why a lot of times you'll see, good example is the Bible that Colonel Thieme referenced a lot. It was highlighted by a lawyer back in the early 1900s. Can't remember the name of it. But they were using New American Standard and they actually stopped them from using it. So now you can only get that specific translation with the works in the New American, not New American, the New International, and the King James. So that's why that happens, because the New American Standard people are always updating it. So they have a copyright on it. That's just an aside. It's the best translation normally when it comes to a quick word-for-word type translation. So a different article is on a singular ablative of source that's used as a personal pronoun, so it's translated from him. When the definite article is used, it's a personal pronoun. It emphasizes God as the source of the blessing in a negative way. So God is not the source here when people are generating the work. That's the thing that we really this verse is a parallel to a large extent of Ephesians 2:8-9, where it says, "It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. It is that no one should boast." Well, this is presenting more detail about that principle. It's all about God providing us with what we need. It's not our desire. In fact, as I said last time, in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we have the fact that the Holy Spirit actually motivates us. So not only does the work come from God, but the desire comes from God. People are well-intentioned, and they think they want something, but they really don't. And the reason they don't is they won't submit to the will of God to fulfill the objective. And that was the problem we had with Esau, and that's who's in view here, Jacob and Esau. Jacob believed in God. Esau refused to. The difference between the two of them is only that. In fact, you could probably make the case, based on what we read about Jacob, that Esau was a better person. I mean, from the human perspective. But it's that isn't what counts. What counts is, do you comply with the will of God and do what God asks you to do? And that, of course, the gospel is what? That's the power of God for salvation. That's believing the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's our frame of reference. And back in their time frame, it was Adonai Eloheinu, or Jehovah. You know, that was the way it was explained, at least in the Hebrew. We don't know what language they spoke. They weren't even probably speaking Hebrew. But that's what it ended up being written in, and when Moses said it. So, it's used a personal pronoun. It's here, it's emphasizing God is the source of blessing in a negative way. So it's not of our will, and it's not, as we'll see, of our work. That's the two negatives that are involved. Then we have the pictorial present tense, as illustrated up to the mind's eye, of the series of events that are in the process of occurring. These events are the many desires that mankind has for receiving God's blessing. Now, pretty much everyone that believes in a God wants blessing from God. Now, the question becomes how? That's the loose end here. And that's what the verse is describing. The how. It's, again, we're going to see, it's not of our desire and it's not of our work. It's the grace of God. And the reason it's the grace of God, as we'll see, is because God has to provide us with the Holy Spirit for us to properly understand the Scripture. There's a lot of well-intentioned people that attempt to fulfill the Scripture in the energy of the flesh. Religious people. In fact, you could say that the Judaizers in Jesus' time, and some Christians today even, take Scripture and you try to use it to be good people. And they were trying to please God through their works of keeping the law. In fact, Paul was one of those that did that. He was a Pharisee. And his whole life was spent, in the end, he ended up pursuing Christians who believed on the basis of faith and grace in Jesus Christ, and he was killing them because they were contradicting the rules and regs they had made in their religion. So he was a very legalistic religion, and they had the authority in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to execute people who disagreed with them. Okay, so that's what they did. It was not unlike we get with Mohammedanism today. You know, you got the various sects of Mohammedanism that are almost at war with each other as much as they're at war with everybody else. And you got the Sunni and the Sunni Shi'i, and they have different ideas about the Prophet's writings, and to the point where they go to war about it. Because if you don't agree with them, they'll kill you. That's kind of the way the Jewish were. In fact, you could say the same is true for Christians in some cases, because if you go back to Europe back in the 1400s and 1500s, they had the Roses Wars all over England and France and places that were all basically wars between Catholics and Protestants. So it's not unusual that this has happened. But the fact of the matter is that Christianity and Judaism have structures that show that it should be on the basis of grace. It's in there that it should be described, and this is one of the passages that describes that. It's about God has mercy, which means you don't go kill the guy who disagrees with you. You wait. What did Paul say to Timothy when he had a disagreement with Timothy? Or Timothy had a disagreement with him. He said, consider what I say, and the Holy Spirit give you understanding. That's what he said. Okay? So he gave Timothy the space in grace for the Holy Spirit to adjust Timothy's thinking as he moved along. And I'm sure that occurred. So, I mean, probably Robert B. Thing III is doing Timothy right now. And he's actually addressing some of this. The relationship between Paul and Timothy, and how Timothy was ultimately, in some regards, going to take over a leadership position in the church when Paul died, which he was about ready to die. Because he knew he was going to be beheaded, he was Roman, so that's how he got to die. You know, but he knew based on what was going on in Rome and the trials that he was involved with that he was a short timer. So he wrote the last book of 1st and 2nd Timothy to Timothy specifically to address that transition that was going to occur when he's no longer here. And so that's part of that message is in those books, and he's going through that right now. The active voice describes the believer, and in some cases unbelievers, who are producing the action of the verb. But in this case, it's a specific reference to the unbeliever Esau. So that word, again, we are recognizing Esau as being desirous of having the blessing, but of not fulfilling the mandates associated with having it. And we saw how that happened. Well, when initially, remember, he was the firstborn. So the firstborn was in the catbird seat for receiving the blessing from God. They get the double portion. And you see that all over Scripture, where individuals who are the firstborn are, all things else being equal, the firstborn is the beneficiary of the greater grace, the blessing. Okay? Well, Esau was in that position, but he squandered it. I mean, first of all, he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of pottage. Okay? And then later on, Jacob and his mom deceived Isaac into giving him the blessing. You know, and of course Esau was on the short end of the stick here. So he's trying to figure out what is he going to do. Well, the problem Esau had is he never believed in Jesus as he was revealed. So he was never the target for God's blessing because he was an unbeliever. And an unbeliever can't be the target for God's blessing. Why? Because God cannot have anything to do with sin. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you still got an issue with sin and failure. And you don't have the potential to function in the spiritual life because you don't have the Spirit today. Back then it was a little bit different, but the similar concepts. So Esau is described as missing out on God's blessing even though he wanted them. So I mean, nobody in their right mind wouldn't want them. It's just a question of what do you have to do? And clearly he was unwilling, and we're going to see in Hebrews that that was the case, to believe in Jesus for some reason. We don't necessarily know why. He missed God's blessing because he refused to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Therefore, he could not receive the imputation of God's judicial righteousness. That's the predicate for God's blessing. Remember, everything we get from God, or everything God's free to give us, is predicated on the judicial righteousness you receive the moment you believe in Jesus. Now, I highlight judicial. I mean, it's an imputation of judicial righteousness. Now, the words mean a whole lot there, because judicial means the court says you're righteous. This is the courtroom of heaven in this case. And the summary verse regarding this is 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it describes that Jesus received the imputation of our sins so that we could receive the imputation of his righteousness. But it's not practical righteousness, it's judicial righteousness. The difference is we're still dirtbags. So God imputes to you as righteous judicially, but you haven't changed anything. You're still a piece of crap. Okay? Now, the thing is, the potential to become not a piece of crap is in the process of functioning under the ministry of the Spirit because you have God's judicial righteousness. So that actually feeds the system. And that's what I call it, priming the pump. God's judicial righteousness is how you get the pump primed so that it will pump. Because if you've ever worked with a pump, it's not especially a self-priming pump, is when you turn the pump on, it's pumping what's inside it. Okay, if it's designed to pump water, it's pumping air because there's air in it, and you got to fill that pump with water somehow before it'll pump water. So that's called priming. Well, it's the same with us with the spiritual life. God has to give us the capacity and the potential to operate with His righteousness on the basis of the Spirit while we're pumping air. Well, how do you do that? Well, actually, we're pumping sin and evil. That's what we do. I mean, sin and evil are opposite sides of the same coin. People get all ouchy about sin, but they don't realize evil's worse. I mean, it's harder to deal with evil than it is to deal with sin. Because you got to have a doctor to deal with evil. Sin, you just deal with that by rebound. God handled that. So the big issue in life is really evil, not sin. Because you can rebound sin any day, any time. And it's dealt with because that was judged in Jesus. Evil, on the other hand, you got to learn the doctrine, which means you got to be filled with the Spirit on a consistent basis long enough to learn how to deal with this evil, which is doing the right thing in the wrong way. Remember the definitions there. Sin is a wrong thing done in the wrong way. And human good, which is evil, is the right thing done in the wrong way. Well, you got to do it in the right way to make it good. So that's why our righteousness is not sufficient. Our righteousness is as a filthy rag, because it's not done the right way. And that's what these verses are talking about. The wanting and the willing is us doing a right thing in a wrong way. That was Esau. He was trying to do the right thing, but he did it in the wrong way because he never had God's imputed judicial righteousness. And in our case, in the church age, he wouldn't have had the filling ministry, indwelling and filling of the Spirit. Because the protocol was slightly different then. They didn't have the Spirit in the sense that we have it because Jesus hadn't yet showed up. He was pioneering that system. God was launching that on the devil. Take him out. So he had to be made judicially righteous by God, and to do that he had to follow the pattern of his grandfather Abraham in Genesis 15:6. See, that's he believed in the Lord and he reckoned to him as righteousness. Well, that's the imputation of judicial righteousness. Esau didn't do that. Okay, so he was not. And in Hebrews 12:16-17 is the description of Esau that helps understand this passage. So in Hebrews 12 it says, "Then there was no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal." That was the exchange he made with Jacob when he was hungry. And of course, Jacob negotiated it out of him. He was a weasel. You know, that's just what he did. So he wasn't a really good person. But he did believe in Jesus. Okay, so that means he was righteous. Not a bad righteous person. That's pretty kind of a contradiction, but that's what he was. And then, for you know that even afterwards when he desired to inherit the blessing, so later on he figured out what he was missing out on. That was specifically after Isaac blessed Jacob when his mom and Jacob fooled him. They dressed him all up with hair and stuff and made him stink like Esau. And whatever, and his father was blind. You can read the story. It's pretty interesting, actually, you know, how the deceit occurred. And then after that, Jacob had to run because Esau was out to kill him. So he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. There's a problem. Though he sought it with tears. So this is Esau crying and moaning and being all upset about the fact that he's not receiving the blessing. But he refuses to do what is required to receive it. So that's his status quo. So he never became a believer, which means he was never going to have eternal life or everlasting life. So he was never going to be able to be the recipient of the blessings that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and then later to Jacob, on the predicate of their believing in Jesus Christ as he was revealed to them. So that was the problem. So Esau's a loose end out here, unable, unwilling, and so he's just going to be hung out to dry because he rejects God's answer, the doctrine. When you see the word faith and grace tied together, generally look at the word faith and think substitute the word doctrine, because remember, faith is pistis. We talked about that at length in the past. It's the verb pistis that means to believe, and it's the noun pistis that means doctrine. So you got to believe the doctrine for it to be effective. And that, when you see that word faith in that context, you're actually looking at the two together as one entity, the verb and the noun. So when you, for example, in Ephesians 2:8-9, but by grace you have been saved through faith. Well, what is that? Well, grace is the policy of God for conveying his judicial righteousness to us. That's the predicate. And that's received what? On the basis of believing in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the doctrine. So you believe in Jesus Christ. That one word, faith, substitutes for that concept. The gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. So when you see the word faith in the context of grace, typically the concept is believe the doctrine, the appropriate, whatever doctrine that would be relevant. In our case, for salvation, it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for spirituality, it's keep on being filled with the Spirit. Because basically, if you're not filled with the Spirit, everything you do is dead works. If it's not sin, it's dead works. So nothing you do as a believer, if you're not filled with the Spirit, is effective for God. He's going to blow it all off. He's going to burn it up. It says that in Corinthians. Wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? So a believer, well-intentioned, and trying to do things emotionally, as a believer, going to heaven, can be just like Esau in his post-salvation spiritual life. Because they reject the doctrine of being filled with the Spirit. It's that simple. And so you wonder why the church is feckless today, unable to do anything powerful much, is always off on tangents and doing the wrong thing. It's because people aren't taught to be filled with the Spirit. That's why. Because those people have the capacity to do the right thing, but they refuse to do it in the right way. So it's wood, hay, and straw. And so everything they do is wood, hay, and straw. There's no reward for them at the evaluation. And everything they did in their life and time was nothing. Okay? After saved. What's it say in that passage? They will be saved yet as through fire. Okay? So the fire is going to burn up all the dead works. They're going to go to heaven and not have a reward. So there's lots of people in this world that are like that. So, there's a description of Esau that helps us understand the passage. So we just saw that. Esau refused to believe in Jesus Christ, but he would cry and whine and complain about it and expect God to feel sorry for him and give him God's blessing anyway. Of course, God won't do that. Remember, God cannot contradict himself. He has to be impeccable. And if he makes a deal with someone by compromising his integrity to bless them, he's no longer God. God has to maintain his perfection by his protocol. And that protocol is grace. That's why it's all grace from God. When we're dealing with God, we can do nothing apart from grace. And grace relates to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's the predicate for the whole system, in one case, one situation or the other. This is a typical of many people who want everyone to feel sorry for them because they think they have experienced some disadvantage. And he hadn't experienced any disadvantage. In fact, ironically, he was in a position of strength being the firstborn. He was actually in a position of advantage. Then he parlayed into a position of disadvantage. And that goes back to another statement I like, Colonel Seaman invented. The advantages are no advantage without the advantages. So, in the extraction of that, the advantages are all the blessings that God that accrue to a person are no advantage. You can have all these blessings, all the stuff that comes from having blessing by association because you happen to live in the right place. People in the United States fall in this category big time right now. The advantage of having all the assets and blessings associated with being here are no advantage without the advantage, and the advantage is believing in Jesus. So they're going to squander the whole thing. We see it right and left here. As these morons go for communism and socialism and Mohammedism and all the other isms and stupidity that's rampant in this country. They're here and they have all this blessing, but they're squandering it because they reject Jesus. The only way the blessing is perpetuated generation to generation is by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. And after salvation, being filled with the Spirit. That's the only way. So you can look outside the window through the TV screen or whatever, however you're perceiving what's happening, and you can see that this country's on a short time list because of the magnitude of people that appear to be rejecting Jesus Christ and His Word. So, I mean, you can look at Europe and see it had already gone. They're already gone. And so what's left now is the U.S. and maybe some places in South America, I don't know, but it's very limited. As to where it is compared to where it has been, and it's been all the way across Europe for the last 2,000 years. You know, we're seemingly on the end of the cycle. We'll see. We know it's going to happen. It's in Scripture that it's going to happen. That the whole thing is going to be done. We don't know when, but we just know it is going to happen. That's called the imminency of the rapture. They feel sorry for themselves, and to the extent that you feel sorry for yourself, you're already a weak person. God is not manipulated by a crybaby routine and a system of demanding sympathy from others from self-pity. So if you see people like that, you're looking at people who are not complying with the advantages. They have the advantages. I mean, the fact that you live in the United States means you've got advantages. But the fact is they're not going to persist in this, and it's not going to be conveyed much past themselves. Their kids aren't going to have it much. They may have some, who knows? Depends on how many other people are positive. But you want to be a blessing to your kids, your progeny, positive listening to Jesus Christ in the Word of God is the issue. It's that simple. Because then you are part of the process of conveying it to the next generation. And this is what Esau did in Hebrews 12:16. We know that afterward, when he kept desiring to inherit the blessing, he was rejected and he did not find opportunity to change his mind, although he sought the same blessing with tears. So that was the problem. He sought it in all the wrong ways. He tried to cry his way into blessing. And so as a result, he was not blessed. He was on the outside. So far in Romans 9:16. So that it is not from him who desires. That was Esau, wanting the blessing, even though he was refusing to receive the blessing the way God had to give it to him. Remember, always, never forget the integrity of God in dealing with you. You always ultimately have to be compliant with his integrity, because otherwise he is not free to bless you in the way he would want to. He's waiting for you to adjust to his justice. And that's either A, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as an unbeliever, or B, rebound, keep on being filled with the Spirit as a believer. One or the other. Because if you're in those two places, that's what you have to consistently be operating in. People sincerely desire to glorify God, and they sincerely desire to do the right thing. They sincerely desire to help God, and there's no way for that sincerity to ever going to be a virtue. That is the desire to glorify God without complying with God's word of truth. See, that's why it's always grace plus doctrine. So you have the grace, which is God teaching you the information, communicating it somehow. I mean, remember, for the unbeliever, it's common grace convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and justice. That's God. That's how the unbeliever, God's dealing with them. And everybody who's an unbeliever, everybody on this planet right now, no matter where they are, is being addressed by the Holy Spirit in that way. And if there's information that needs to be communicated to them, the information is provided somehow. By people outside, by the internet, whatever. The information is constantly being provided. And then they have to respond to that information. Or not. And if they don't, it's not going to work. They're not saved at that point. And it's not how much they want to, they have to comply with the protocol. So, there's never going to be a virtue that is desire to glorify God without complying with God's word of truth is ever going to actually become the reality of glorifying God. So they're never going to get anywhere if they don't comply with the word. So again, like I say, it's grace plus doctrine. God provides everything you need, but you do have to follow through in the very little bit that is required. And it's pretty much simple. It's believe in Jesus, and it's 1 John 1:9. Coming clean with God. That's it. We see here that there's a huge difference between desire and reality. Desire is like arrogance. It takes you further and further away from reality. So that's what's interesting, though. I mean, if you have desire and you're working hard and harder and harder, the harder you work, the further you're getting away from truth. Because the answer is grace. God freely gives us everything on the basis of his integrity. And he's done that all through Jesus. I mean, that's where he paid the ticket, is on the cross, when he judged the entire sins of the entire world in Jesus. That was God buying the ticket for us. So we simply avail ourselves of that reality by believing and then applying the appropriate doctrine, depending on where we are in the process. Only grace will do it, but grace calls for continuous positive volition towards God and his word. The function of human volition is not the source of the blessing from God. You can wish for blessing, desire blessing, beg for blessing, and be sincere about wanting blessing, but that takes you farther and farther away from blessing than you were when you started. That's why people are basically digging themselves a ditch. That's what self-righteousness does. People who are self-righteous think they're good on the basis of their compliance with the law, but they aren't complying with the law in the proper way. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're doing all the stuff that they think they need to do, and they may be actually doing it right. In a sense of humanly. In other words, they're not breaking the law in that sense. So it's all human good. But if it's not being done on the basis of the ministry of the Spirit, it's dead works. So the people are actually busting their butts to do a right thing in the wrong way, and they keep busting their butts more and more and more, doing the right thing in the wrong way, and they never get to where they want to be. Because they're doing the right thing in the wrong way. But they're still doing the right thing. And society will be blessed. Satan loves people like that. Because Satan's worst enemy is people who are constantly involved with sin, and sin, bad stuff. He likes the good people. He wants good people doing the right thing in the wrong way. That's his greatest asset. Good people doing the right thing in the wrong way. Because everything they do is wasted, and yet he gets all the benefit because it works in the temporal life. And because prosperity works, I mean, when you have integrity, it's going to, certain concepts of integrity are going to work in the human realm. But not before God. So they're just wasted, they're spinning out is what it amounts to. But Satan loves them. Ah, this is not good. It's interesting. I must have hit a button somehow. Anyways, hopefully I don't lose my video card. Sometimes the driver fails when it does this. So the source of all blessing from God is God's attribute of justice. In this case, God's justice only functions through the creation of God's judicial righteousness. Blessing only comes from God on the basis of the judicial imputation that is based on the grace and doctrine. We talked about that. Remember, key word there is judicial. When God imputes to you what you need to have because of what he did with Jesus. It's all about what he does. He's a predicate for that all. Moses did not see God's glory. Remember, the other thing in our passage is Moses desired to see God's glory. Moses did not see God's glory empirically like he wanted to. He desired to see God's glory face to face, but he didn't see it that way. He only saw God's back as he was hiding under a rock as God passed by. Remember, God told Moses that you can't see me and live. So the problem we have with relating to God in our present situation is the fact that our body can't survive that experience. Now, we don't know exactly why. I try to explain that maybe with radiation concepts. Maybe that would be a rationale that you could use. But we don't know. But the point is that apparently the biological body and the presence of God are mutually exclusive. So if you're in there, and the best analogy you can get is going to the sun. If you try to get to the sun in this body, you're going to get smoked because you're going to burn up before you get there. You know, that's just what's going to happen. So that's kind of the kind of logical progression you get with Moses desiring to see God. The best God Moses could see God is the same way we see him, which is through the Word of God. And of course, he did have the impact of being in association with God on the mountain because his face shone like light for the rest of his life. Because his capacity through the doctrine resident in the soul was compatible with the function of God's grace, he saw every mature believer is able to perceive from God's word. He saw God's glory, not face to face, but through the perception of God's word of truth. So we won't see God face to face until we have a resurrection body, or maybe an interim body. I mean, in heaven, basically, we'll see what there is to see of God face to face. God's justice is the source of blessing. The two adjustments to God's justice that are necessary for blessing are salvation adjustment and maturity adjustment, and Esau had neither. See, the problem with Esau is he did not have the prerequisites, the predicates, for having a relationship with God, because he rejected God as he was revealed to him in that time, and his brother accepted it. So that's why we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the Jewish race, not Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Now, it doesn't change the fact that Esau was blessed by his relationship with Abraham and Isaac. You know, there's nations out here in the world today that are rooted from him. So, I mean, well, maybe they are anyway. So they were at one time. Some of these nations have faded away. But I think Esau's still around. I was looking about that before, Edom was tore up pretty bad. but I do think they survived, unlike the other Moab's brother, Ammon. Ammon didn't survive, as far as I know. But you can go look it up, and there's a lot of information about where these various characters lived, and you can find out where they were in when Israel was dealing with them, and when they came into the land after the Exodus. And it's interesting to see how they factor into their life today, because many of them are still there. And in a sense, they're just as bad as they ever were. They never were a good thing for them, because they were always a impediment to them. They remember, that's why God told them to eradicate them on their way in. But of course, they didn't do it. Most people don't have the moxie to do that. Esau worked hard, and he was sincere. He cried, he wept, and moaned. He did not everything but believe in Jesus Christ. Desire resident in the soul is no substitute for doctrine resident in the soul. So that's the basic rule there, is to do what God wants you to do. And in our case, for as believers after salvation, it's rebound. 1 John 1:9. And then you are filled with the Spirit, and until you sin again. And then it's right back to the same process. And that never gets old. Remember, Jesus was judged for every sin you confess, and all the ones you don't. So there's no point in not confessing them. Sincere desire only complicates the desire. God has a plan. He has revealed His plan, and His plan must be followed. God's plan is simple because it's a grace policy that's based on the faith. So desire without doctrine in the soul is worthless. So I mean, people are sincere and they want to do the right thing, but you got to learn the protocol. In the case, again, for an unbeliever, it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a believer, it's the critical point is keep on being filled with the Spirit. So back to our passage in verse 16. And not of him who runs. There we have another not. So we got a not up here. And then we have, in the New American Standard, it doesn't come through there. But listen, the not, that we see the wanting, but not the running. So there, you see the not is there. There's two nots here. There's a not there for desiring, and there's a not there for running. And it's conflated here in the New American Standard. So, the not of him who runs is the negative conjunction udi, and not but not. And then we have a present active participle from the verb treko, that means to run. So if you say, there's our not, there's our udi. And then we have running, there's our run, treko. To run or run with the definite article, again, we had a definite article in front of the desire. There's our definite article with our want. And now we have a definite article, our ho, with the treko. So we've got the running. There's our definite article. And there's our treko. So again, monadic. It's speaking specifically of people who are busting their butt being good without the power of the Spirit. Or without believing in Jesus, which means you're not even in the game. And you got both types of people in this world. And Satan loves them both. As long as they're doing the good stuff that he can keep his world running with, he's being helped out by them people. Believer or unbeliever, as the case may be. They're good, moral, upstanding people that are going to hell. Well, at least unbelievers are. You know, that's what we got. So working hard is to get a blessing from God is what running means here. Again, the definite article forms a singular ablative source that's used as a personal pronoun to emphasize a second negative source of blessing from God, which means it's not a blessing. Desire represents thought, running represents work and the body. So basically, this is people who are operating in their natural, physical, human body, doing good things in the wrong way. As a believer or an unbeliever, depending on the situation. Neither the thought of the soul nor the activity of the body will cause God to bless anyone. Not from him who runs. The pictorial present tense presents the picture of the actions and productions from the body that involve working hard, doing good things in an attempt to acquire blessing from God. And again, there's nothing wrong with wanting blessing from God. You just got to do it in the right way. The active voice, while either believer or unbeliever can work hard to try the blessing from God. This, again, is Esau as an unbeliever. The active voice also means that many believers, by application, are trying to work for blessing from God after salvation. So just they can do exactly the same thing. The difference, though, is they are going to heaven. But they did believe in Jesus. So then, it's not from him who desires blessing, and not from him who runs after blessing. It's a negative side that also brought into focus because of Esau. And next we have now we got the big but here. We always have, again, we got the two sides coming, and this is people that work hard and want much, and they're sincere about it, and it's a big not in front of them. And then on the other side, you've got coming in blessing on the basis of grace. That's what we're going to see here in a minute. and the but there is our word Allah. So if we look at the but here, remember Allah is a very strong conjunction, not contrasting conjunction. So you've got the two basically mutually exclusive things going on. You got the side that's related to God's grace, faith alone, and being filled with the Spirit, and the other side that's doing everything it can do to fix it, make it better. So I'm not to say that it's not good to make things better. I've got no problem with that. But that's not going to give you standing with God. You got to do it the right way. And you're better off doing it the right way to begin with, because then it's not only going to have temporal consequences, it's going to work in eternity. So remember, we saw earlier, especially in chapter 8, the correlation between suffering for blessing and eternal rewards. And a lot of blessing that we receive in time, a lot of suffering we go through in time is actually going to accrue to us as blessing in eternity. Because God's not free to bless us in time. We talked about that in Romans 8 about a while back, when we were back in that chapter. You know, the blessings of people, for example, dying grace. Dying grace is when you're dying with the proper attitude, you're oriented to Jesus Christ, you have confidence in the fact that you're dying, even if you know you're dying and you're still confident because you understand you're going to be with Jesus. And you have a good attitude in the process. That individual is never actually going to be able to be blessed in time because they're dead. Okay, that's the end game. That was Paul. When you think about Paul going to get his head cut off by Nero and his boys, he knew it was coming because he saw how it was. They were setting up the fires in Rome to falsely charge the Christians, and he was known as the leader of the Christians. So they were basically creating a system of propaganda to set Paul up so that he was going to be falsely accused and convicted in a Roman court. And the penalty was death. And he knew that was coming. He could see it coming. So, but he wasn't upset about it. He's just telling his boys, you guys need to get out there and get the job done, because I'm not going to be here to help you. And that's, of course, what happened. And so eventually he was beheaded by Nero. And he was face to face with the Lord. What that means is all his positive volition to God and Jesus Christ during that final phase of his life could not be rewarded in time. He wasn't here to get it. But he is going to be in eternity, so he's going to get all that is going to be parlayed into greater grace and blessing beyond imagination in eternity. That's a better place to have it anyway, because you're never going to lose it. I mean, here you can only get blessed so long before you kick the bucket, and then you're going to be gone in some place that you're going to be there permanently. So remember, blessing in eternity is far superior because of the fact that it's going to be accrued to you and never withdrawn. Never have a circumstance that causes it to be withdrawn for any reason. So it sets the alternative. This sets up a contrast between many false sources of trying to acquire blessing that in human energy and the one and only true source of actually acquiring blessing. So there's only one way. And we see the last word there is the issue of mercy. It's God's mercy that drives it. And the grace of mercy is grace in action. So God is conveying mercy towards us on the basis of His grace policy. And of course, His grace policy functions under the aegis of His love. So everything starts out with righteousness and justice. But when righteousness demands, justice executes. But when that activity is conveyed to us, it comes out through God's love and grace, which works in as mercy. Mercy is grace directing towards inability. Being merciful or compassionate means you're having grace towards someone who has no ability. That's us. And when you understand the fall of Adam, God allowed the fall so that we'd be in this status. Purposefully. He let it happen. He allowed it to happen. In fact, it was an integral part of His plan. He wanted us to be in a position of complete inability to do, we couldn't do anything. The word for that is depraved. He wanted us to be depraved. Which means we have no capacity to do the right thing. So He had to do it all. Now it's interesting how you compare the parallels there. Think about the angels. Remember, we're an answer to the angels. The angels were in a position of power. They were already in a spirit body, whatever that means. And they were in God's presence within heaven. And they rebelled. Now we don't know how God dealt with that. But He knew it was coming. Because it's part of the plan. how they dealt with it, we don't know. But in the end, we find out that two-thirds of the angels are called elect, and a third are called fallen. Well, there's a reason for that divergence. And we're an answer to that. So they were in a position of power in the situation. They were in God's presence. They were in His garden. They were in all about heaven. We're on the earth. We're sequestered down here in this pile of crap, which God resurrected kind of so we could live here for a while without kicking the bucket too fast. And He let us fall. The whole entire race, not just a few people, everybody. And then He offers the big power starts in Genesis 3 with verse 15 with the seed of the woman coming along to save them. And they accepted that, which was a big, God knew that was going to happen. That the Adam and the woman were going to accept the grace of God. And that set the whole human race up for being saved. Right there, boom, right after the fall. So, and then rest is history. We're part of that, part and parcel of that whole process. And God was rolling out His grace from that point forward. Before that, it wasn't needed any, because everybody was in perfect standing. It wasn't until the fall that you had to have grace and mercy, which is all about God demonstrating His power towards us for His own glory. And that's what the purpose of our living is, to glorify Him by allowing Him to deploy His grace towards us, whatever it takes. Whether we fail or succeed, it's the same. Failing, rebound. Succeed, keep on moving. You know, it's just that simple. So, false choices of trying to acquire blessing, and the one and only true thing that amounts, and that's acquiring your blessing. Then we have the ablative of absolute of the source. Paul is trying to make a point here. He's concerned about for his people because he knows that some of them are going to the lake of fire, because they are unbelievers as well as sons, some are believers, who are failing to comply with God's grace. So, by not using God's GAF system, Grace Apparatus for Spiritual Perception, that there's one word for that. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's it. That's what GAF means. For the spiritual life after salvation. Next, we have the ablative source from Theos. So we have God as the source here, but there's a word for Theos right there, of God. That is a subject that is always in the nominative. And when you have a participle, you have an ablative from you have an ablative absolute. So this is not only set aside from the rest of the sentence, it's emphasized, but from God. So the emphasis is God's provision. And of course, that's all predicated in what He did for us through Jesus. And of course, Jesus did the whole picture. I mean, it's not just being saved because He died for us. He lived for us. The power system He lived and deployed, as described in Hebrews 12, 1, is described as being the ministry of the Spirit living in His life from birth. Never happened before. He was the predicate for the whole thing. So He makes it possible for us to live, be alive spiritually from His death, His substitutionary death on the cross, followed by His physical death. But He had lived His entire life in the ministry of the Spirit, never sinning. And that's what He gives us. Because you have the power not to sin if you submit to God's will and stay filled with the Spirit and don't violate the protocol. It's that simple. Now, I'm not going to say you're going to do it, but it's simple to say. Because you're not going to do it, because we have a sin nature. That's very powerful. But how is the sin nature defeated? It's defeated with the filling of the Spirit. That's how it's defeated. The Holy Spirit overwhelms the sin nature and its influence on us. That's why we must be born again. That's what gives us that capacity. The present active participle is in the ablative case of the verb alereto, that is, means to show or to demonstrate mercy. So alereto, there's our showing mercy. ELEAO. This is telling us that the only way to see God's glory is maximum doctrine resident in the soul. That becomes the target for God's imputation of blessing to God's own righteousness from the believer's function under GASP at the spiritual maturity and thereafter. So basically, God's always targeting His own righteousness. It's initially judicial righteousness, but now as spiritual maturity, you're actually developing righteousness under the ministry of the Spirit. And that's doing a right thing in a right way on a consistent basis. Well, or to the extent you were filled with the Spirit. So he's still always targeting his own righteousness. He creates it. Initially it's judicial because we have no home. There's no antecedents for it in us. He has to give it to us on the basis of the courtroom case on the cross. But then, afterwards, if we're filled with the Spirit and we learn the doctrine, apply the doctrine of the mystery of the Spirit, then the capacity that's created there is His. So everything we're doing, God does. We're simply applying the protocol. That's it. It's all about protocol. Protocol, protocol, protocol. A right thing must be done in the right way. So you not only see God's glory, but you are experience everything that accompanies God's glory. But from God who has mercy. The definite article makes it monadic again. So we have the God. There's our the right there. The God. Okay. So the God who has mercy, making it monadic. So it sets up an ablative singular, similar to the previous ones, that is used as a relative pronoun whose antecedent is theos, or God. The perfective present tense describes a continuation of existing results. It refers to the fact that has come to be a reality in the past and that is emphasized as continuing into the present. The active voice, God's justice, produces the action of the verb at 2 points. Salvation adjustment to God's justice, resulting in the imputation of God's judicial righteousness and eternal life, and maturity adjustment to God's justice, resulting in imputation of God's super grace blessing from God to the spiritually mature believer. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding the system you've set up for us to take advantage of your grace and under your mercy to execute the plan to your glory. Help us to do that so that we can be the beneficiaries of the blessing you want to give to us on that also enhance your glory. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.